Like we're plugging away through this book, and then all of a sudden I got working ahead a little bit, and whoa, I'm at the end of it. And it's like all of a sudden you run out of road. And so next, Lord willing, next Wednesday will be our last message, our last study in the book of Thessalonians, and we'll have covered both of first and second. And I hope that in so doing that we've got a little bit of feel for this church and what they were like. And they had, you know, they had their problems like all churches do. But nevertheless, they were an outstanding church. And I'd like to think that I benefited from this study, and I'd like to think that our church has, and maybe we can. The thing is, we don't want to be like the Thessalonian church. We want to be the church the Lord wants us to be. But we can learn from the Thessalonian church to enable us to be the church that the Lord wants us to be. And so that's where we're at with this. After next week, I'm going to take probably 3 weeks. There's no telling, but my plan is 3 weeks. And I want to do a study on, take about 3 weeks, a study on why we do not use contemporary music in our church services. Amen. And I ran about that and go off and talk about it, but I got thinking, I've never really, we touched on it in years gone by, but I just want to take a study and go to the Word of God and give some biblical basis and principles why we do that. We did that with the King James. We ran about King James. And so several years ago, we did a little study why we stick to the King James Bible. And I want to do that with contemporary music. So Lord willing, that'll be 2 weeks from tonight. We'll start that. And I trust it'll be a help to us all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "And if any man obey not our word by this apostle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." I've just entitled this passage here is dealing with how do we respond to those who will not obey God's word. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, I do pray that you would teach us from this passage. Lord, some passages are much more pleasant than others. Some are more positive and others are a little bit negative. And Lord, here you've given us some instructions here in a very particular situation. And so I ask you to give us wisdom. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that we as a church would be able to obey your word in wisdom and according to the way you would have us to. And so please bless us, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We're at the end of 2 Thessalonians. As I was mentioning, this is Paul's final inspired letter to the church. I don't know if he wrote any others. I'm not aware of any. These two were recorded in Scripture. And we get to chapter 3. Now, you know when Paul wrote this, there weren't any chapters or verses. Those were added, I think it was around 700 A.D. A Frenchman took the Bible and broke it down into chapters and verses, which is very, very helpful. But you get to chapter 3, and you notice the first word in chapter 3 is finally. And so he's winding down, and it's kind of like as you go through this chapter, he's just touching on some issues that he really doesn't deal with at length, but apparently he feels, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that he needs to at least make a few statements to address these. And he comes down through here, and you get to verse 14, and now he is addressing this matter of separating ourselves from a brother in Christ, and this is the second time in this chapter that he's addressed this. So that tells me a couple things. One is perhaps this was a significant issue in the church, that though it wasn't the primary need for to be written, but nevertheless, he felt that he needed to address this situation twice, this issue twice. And the second thing it tells me is that this is something that's important for us. If God, in just a matter of verses, would bring this subject up twice, it's something for us to pay close attention to. I want to get right into an outline of this passage here. And I want us to notice in verse number 14, first of all, the individuals that the issue deals with. The individuals. Look at verse 14 again. "But if any man obey not our word by this epistle." Now, notice he's saying here, he's saying, "if any man." Now, what does that phrase, "any man," tell us? If any man. Yeah, anyone that does this. I put this down. There's no distinctions here between people. If anybody in the world falls into this category, this is how you're to respond to them. Now, why do you think it would be necessary for him to say any man? Do you think there's ever an opportunity? Do you think there's ever a time when folks maybe might not separate from someone because they have prestige, maybe, or maybe they're very, very wealthy or whatnot. You can see what I'm saying? It's possible. I put this down. Regardless of a person's position, regardless of their popularity, regardless of their prosperity, he says, if they fall into this category, you are not to keep company with them. And then look what it says. He says, if any man obey not. That word obey not is an interesting word. If you would, keep your place here, but come with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This kind of gives a good word picture of what he means here by those who do not obey his epistle. And by application, the word of God. Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. And the church there is praying for his release. And somewhat of a comical incident takes place. An angel shows up and gets Peter up and about. And he's released from the prison. An angel miraculously gets him out of prison. So he comes to the house where the church is having this all-night prayer meeting. And notice in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 12. Verse 12 of chapter 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What are they praying for? They're praying for what? Peter's release. So Peter, God answers their prayer and he's released. Look at verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to what? Hearken, named Rhoda. And then, of course, she goes on and says, can't believe it. She slams the door in his face, runs back, you know, and this is the humorous part. Says, Peter's out there. They said, it can't be Peter. He's in prison. We're praying he gets out. And I always cracked up at that. But anyway, look at verse number 13. It says, a damsel came to hearken. That is the exact same word in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 13, obey. The idea here, he's saying, listen, if any man, regardless of his position, regardless of how popular it may be, regardless of how much money he may give to the church, if he obeys not, if he does not hearken to the word of God. Now, when you're sitting in your house and you're watching a baseball game and you hear a knock at the door, what do you do? Okay, you answer. How do you go about answering it? You get up out of the recliner, right? And depending on the situation, you throw a house coat on, and depending on the time of day or night, and if it's Ron, if it's before noon, he has to throw a house coat on, and I'm kidding, but a little bit. But anyway, you stop what you're doing, and you go up, and you respond to that knock at the door. And that's the word picture here he's given us. God has given us, he's saying, listen, if anybody has the word of God as it's given, and that person does not respond to it, that person doesn't give it attention, doesn't consider what's being said and respond to what is being said, that is the one that's being addressed here. So he's not talking about somebody who is not growing in the Lord. He's not talking about that. We've got to give people room to grow. Right? There are people who are responding to the word of God that are still have a long way to go, but they are responding. They are doing what they're learning and they're following the Lord. He's addressing a different category here of people. So if any man, here's what I took away from this. There is no one that is above the principles of Scripture. Nobody ever gets to a point where they are no longer obligated to obey the word of God. Maybe someone, as I touched on this, and I've been in churches where this was a situation, one church in particular, not here, it was somewhere else, but where a man was very generous to the church, gave very generously to the church, but he was kind of off on a number of things. And it's very easy in that type of situation to say, listen, if we deal with that, we may lose that guy's generosity to the church, so we'll just let it slide. God says, if any man, it may be a situation where a person is very successful in the ministry. Now, let's just say this for example. Let's say a person is a very good soul winner, and he can win people to Christ, and he's very good at pointing people to Christ, but he's unscriptural in some other areas, and he disregards, and we'll go into this in depth a little bit more, but he obeys not the word of God in other areas. Some folks would say, well, you know, the guy's a great soul winner. We'll just let that slide because he's so effective in his soul winning. Elizabeth had a thing she posted on a computer the other day that I thought she had good insight on, where she was talking about a church, a guy was a tremendous soul winner, apparently. But nevertheless, he was bringing unscriptural music in and unscriptural alliances and worldly type things bringing in the church. But he was winning a lot of people to Christ. And the point there is, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And so some, well, he's a great soul winner, so, you know, we'll just overlook this area. God says, if any man obey not the word of God, there may be someone that's very generous. Maybe someone holds a position in a church, a very significant position. If any man obey not. Years ago, I heard a preacher preach a sermon on Samson. And Samson had some issues. Would you agree with me on that? He had women problems. And the preacher said, and the question, the thesis of the message was, why did God use Samson in such a great way, even though he was doing all these other things that were not right? And the answer was, he was so effective in killing Philistines that God would overlook his indiscretions with the women. That is wrong. And by the way, I don't think God overlooked his indiscretions with women. His eyes were pulled out of his head, you know, and he was killed prematurely. So God doesn't overlook sin. And so what he's saying here is listen, if any man, I don't care who it is, if they are obeying not the word of God, then this is how you respond to them. And so, but that requires a little bit of caution here. That requires a little bit of wisdom. If somebody is not obeying the word of God, they're not responding, they're not hearkening to the teachings of Scripture, there could be several reasons for that. One is they may be growing as a Christian, right? They just haven't gotten to that point where they're aware of what the Bible's teaching there. They haven't fully grasped it. So it's important that we get a new Christian, somebody's growing, and you say, well, they're not doing all that the Bible says. I say to you, let's give them a little bit of room, give them some time to grow. Amen? None of us have arrived yet. What's being addressed here, those that obey not the word of God, are those that are know it, they fully understand it, and they deliberately refuse to obey the word of God. They deliberately refuse to do that. And so he says those are the ones that are being addressed. So we have to use caution. We want to be careful with those that are growing in their faith. And also another thing is we all have our ups and downs. Do you agree with me on that? We all have our ups and downs. We're looking at Peter in Sunday school. Brother, his were extreme. David has his ups and downs. So sometimes also if somebody's not obeying the word of God, we want to use caution, we want to use wisdom. We don't want to jump all over that right away and say, all right, here it is, we got to deal with this. Sometimes just give them time. Let the word of God, let the Spirit of God deal with them. And so it takes a little bit of wisdom. So number one, the individual he's being addressed here is any man, regardless of what their situation is, they hearken not to the word of God. That is the one to be dealt with. Now, number one, you have the individuals. Number two, the identification we're supposed to give. And I get that from verse number 14 again. It says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, what's the next word? Note that man. Note that man. That is the only time that word note is used in the Bible. And of course, being Greek, it's in the New Testament. It's the only time that word is used. And it simply means this, to mark something. To distinguish or identify something with a mark. Any folks here ever get out and walk around the woods at all a little bit? You ever like? I like to get out and walk around. I carry a gun. I never hit anything, but I walk around the woods mostly. And I get out there, and if you're walking around the woods, depending on what it is, sometimes you'll see a mark on a tree, maybe an orange spray paint across a tree. And that is an indicator. It's a mark, and I'm not sure what the colors signify, but I know certain colors signify that tree's to be cut down. It's identified as a tree. We had a family member what's the guys that work in the woods? No, he's not a forest ranger. He's a forester. He's the one that goes out and decides what trees get cut down. Rough job, rides a four around spray painting trees all day long. And he'll go in there and he'll look at those trees and say, all right, this tree has certain characteristics about it. I'm going to mark this. This is a tree we want to take and use for lumber. That's the idea. You have an individual, any man, and that obeys not the word of God, and you need to mark that. Indicate that person, like trees that are marked for identity. We're to identify that person. Look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. Paul says basically the same thing, although he uses a little different terminology. In Romans 16, and again, this is at the end of his of his letter to the church at Rome. And he just touches on it. And I think there's some significance in that he's tacking these on. This does not mean this is to be the hallmark of our ministry, that primary thing about our ministry is we go around marking people. All right? This is not the centerpiece of the church at Thessalonica, but this is a situation to be dealt with. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. He says, "Now I beseech you," and that's a term I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, "brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? Doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now that is a passage teaching basically the same thing that we're having in 2 Thessalonians. That there are certain people, their behavior, their attitude towards the Word of God, their actions towards the Word of God, we are to identify them. We are to mark them and indicate that this person is not functioning as the Word of God does. Not because they're immature, we give them an opportunity to grow, not be just the regular ups and downs of Christian growth. We understand that, but this is somebody who is deliberately and adamantly and persistently refusing to obey the Word of God and submit to the Word of God. And they are to be identified. They are to be indicated. Now, I think you have to be very, very careful, but there is a place in preaching and teaching where I think you should mention people by name. Sunday night in the message, I mentioned a preacher by the name of Joel Osteen. He is very, very influential. And I think much of his teaching and the statements that he made publicly indicate that that is somebody that we as Christians should mark. We should identify that that teaching is not scriptural, that teaching is not according to the Word of God, and we need to be aware of that. And so that's the idea he's saying here. He's saying, listen, if you've got somebody in your church and or in the Christianity as whole, and they're having an influence and they're refusing to hearken to the Word of God, you need to indicate that. You need to mark that. So number one, notice the individuals. Then we have the identification. Then in verse number 14, we have our association. Look again at the last part of this verse. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That phrase, no company with him, that has the idea of don't be intimate with him. In fact, in the definition, I thought this was interesting, sounds more contemporary in its definition, but it means don't mix it up with them. Don't be real close. Don't be buddy buddies with them. It's not saying don't have any interaction with them at all. And I think I touched on this before. If you see somebody that's, you know, in this category and they're at the store and you see them, it's not teaching you turn your back on them. It's not teaching you be rude to them or don't greet them or recognize or acknowledge them in any way. It's simply saying you don't mix it up with them. You don't get close and BFFs. No, that's not right. BFFs with them. How many people know what that means? BFF. I think more people know what it means than raise their hands. It means you don't mix it up with them. In other words, he's saying make sure there is a clear demarcation between yourself and that one. Don't keep company with them. And notice he says that they may be ashamed. That is not, we read that. This question, does that sound positive or negative? It sounds very negative. It sounds almost on the surface like we're trying to, like he's saying, make them look bad. That's not what he's saying here. It's another word that we could use, and I'm not trying to change scripture, but the idea is this, that they come under conviction. That they realize that they're not doing scripture, they become ashamed of themselves that they're not obeying scripture, and they're restored. That's the idea. He's not saying, make them look like idiots. He's not embarrassing them. It's not what he's saying here. We want them to come under conviction. Now, question. If you have somebody that is deliberately and consistently and over a long period of time completely disobeying and rejecting the teaching of Scripture. They claim to be a Christian, they're a Christian, and they're all that, but they're absolutely deliberately rejecting doctrine. Why would it be important that we not mix it up with them, that we keep a clear distinction between us and them? What would be the purpose for that? Okay, to keep my testimony clear that I don't agree with that, and that's not where I'm going. I don't support that position. But there's another reason, I think an overriding reason even for that. Aha! Because of their influence on us. Let me show you some interesting scriptures that support that. Take your Bibles again with me. We're going to go to the Old Testament, Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. The more I read it, the more I love it. And chapter 22. He says something right along these lines, not exactly the same, but along these lines. But then he gives the reason for not mixing it up, to keeping some demarcation here, not becoming BFFs, FBN. No, that's something else. Look at chapter 22, look at verse 24. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Does that sound? Do you agree with me? That sounds similar in concept to what our passage is in Thessalonians. Don't mix it up with this guy. But the next verse, he tells us why. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. See what he's saying? He's saying, listen, that's going to influence you. Doesn't say be unkind to him. He doesn't say be rude or anything like that. But he says, listen, don't mix it up with him. Don't be company. Don't keep company with him. Keep a little distance there, demarcation between us, because you can very easily be influenced by him and drawn into that. That's why if somebody is in a church that teaches false doctrine, I always admonish them they should come out of that church. Or if they're in a denomination that teaches false doctrine, they should come out of it. There's an argument among Christians that say, well, I want to stay in that so that I can be a positive influence and maybe turn that thing around. What usually happens when you have a positive influence and a negative influence? Which side usually conquers the other? The negative almost always overcomes the positive, especially if you're in the minority. Question. Is it easier to pull someone up on top of a rock, or is it easier to pull someone down off of that rock? A whole lot easier to pull them down. And so we have to be very careful on our association. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian. We believe just like you do. But if they're not according to the Word of God, if they're deliberately disobeying and rejecting the Word of God, I don't want to mix it up with them. I don't want to be close to them because I could very easily be drawn aside. That's one of the principles that keeps me from joining the ministerial association. One, I don't want to be identified with false doctrine, but two, I don't want to be sucked into that way of thinking. Here's what some people do. You have to be real careful about this. Critics of Independent Fundamental Baptists, they'll take the worst of the Independent Fundamental Baptists and compare us to the best of the evangelicals, and we look bad every time. You follow what I'm saying? And so they very easily can influence us to change our position and to end up disobeying the Word of God. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. Here's another classic illustration about influence that people have. Now, this is a positive influence, but it's clearly seen here. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I was reading this in my devotion some time ago, and this stood out. 2 Chronicles 24. Give me a chance to find it. It's right after 1 Chronicles. That helps. Right before 3 Chronicles. Look at verse 2. 2 Chronicles 24. And Joash, now look at the wording here. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Boy, that'd be great if there was a period right there, wouldn't it? But there isn't. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. What is that telling us? Joash doing right was primarily because of what? Jehoiada's influence on him. Come over to the next. Come over to verse 15 of that same chapter. Look what happens. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. This is a priest. And they buried him among the kings. Why? Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. What are they doing? They're buttering him up. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. He sent prophets unto them to bring them again to the Lord, and they testified again, but they would not give ear. They would not hearken. They would not obey the word of God. Joash was a fine king in a lot of ways, as long as Jehoiada was there. But when Jehoiada was removed, he died, that influence was gone. The negative influence came in, and it drew him aside, and he would not hearken the word of God. This is the point I'm trying to make. The reason for separation, particularly in this case, from a disobedient brethren, is one of the primary reasons, is so that I don't get influenced to become disobedient myself. How many people here ever preach to your kids about peer pressure? Yeah, peer pressure. You get around the wrong crowd. Listen, peer pressure does not stop the day you graduate from high school. Goes all the way through. I'm 53 years old, been pastoring for 20 years here. Guess what? I've got my peers in the ministry that they put as much pressure on me as the teenagers did when I was a kid. And I want to be very, very careful who I associate with, because that peer pressure has an effect and can draw me aside. So the association is not to keep company with them. Why? Because of their influence. Let me give you the last thought here real quick. In verse number 15, come on back here. He makes a statement, and I think this statement is as important as all of the previous verse. Let me read verse 14 again. If any man obey not our word and by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now look at this. Yet count him not as a what? Enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's our application. How do we apply this? I'm telling you, there's a lot of good Bible-preaching churches, Bible-believing churches. They want to do right. They want to go by the book. And they get a hold of that separation issue, but they lose the application part. And they'll separate from people, and they'll mark people, but they'll do it very harshly. And they'll do it very unkindly and with hostility. The word count there, count him as not as an enemy, has the eye of consider or think of him. Don't view him as an enemy. Don't consider him as an enemy. Don't think of him that way. He's not your enemy. And the word enemy, an enemy is someone. How would you define an enemy? What do we mean by the word enemy? I put the word hostile. Somebody I'm hostile to, and they're hostile to me. The word itself includes includes the word hated, to be odious. If something's odious, what does that mean? Stinky. Pew, I don't like it. It's unpleasant. Yuck. That's in the Greek. Yuck. To be hateful or hostile towards. He says, don't do that. You have a brother that's not obeying Scripture. They're not hearkening to the Word of God. They're not giving attention to the Word of God. Maybe they're neglecting it or rejecting it or whatever deliberately. He says, listen, don't mix it up with them. It's going to influence you. It's going to affect you. Don't mix it up with them. But don't be an enemy to them either. Don't be hateful. Don't view them as somebody that's stinky and odious and yucky. But he says, admonish him as a brother. In other words, do not inject hostility into our separation. I'm separating from a brother. The hostility has no place in that. But admonish him. Again, to admonish, we reference that word often, means to build them up, to help them, coming alongside. Not mixing it up. I'm not getting intimate with them, but I do want to help them. I do want to admonish them. Maybe as I have opportunity to point out from Scripture, hey, listen, this is what the Bible says. As a brother, an enemy is someone that is hostile. There's hostility between us. A brother is someone who is dear to us. Someone that we care deeply about. I grew up with two sisters. I have yet to find a verse in the Bible that says, love thy sister as thyself. It says, love thy brother as thyself. So I never loved my sisters. No, I'm kidding. I love my sisters. But that bombed. But a brother is someone, the idea here is someone that's very dear to us. Listen, if a man is my brother in Christ, he's dear to me. He may not be living by the word of God. He may be living in disobedience and rejection and rebellion of the word of God. I'm not going to get intimate with him. I'm not going to mix it up with him. I'm going to keep a clear distinction there. But he's not my enemy either. I'm not going to be hostile and hateful and unkind to him. That's my brother. And I want to help him. I want to admonish him and get him back into fellowship with the Lord. Influence. It goes both ways. And that's the whole point. And that's where wisdom comes in. Where I got to be wise on knowing how close do I get? How do I keep that difference? On the other hand, I still want to be a positive influence on him. I want to help him. There's wisdom required here. Here's something else where separation gets out of hand, is when we separate over preferences rather than scriptural principles. And particularly among the independent Baptists, if you've been in the independent Baptists very much, man, they're very good at separating over some things that are absolutely unscriptural. And so it takes wisdom. Is there a scriptural principle, or I just don't like those kind of shoes? I'm not going to fellowship with him. He doesn't wear wingtips. You know, that's a preference. That's not a scriptural principle. Speaking of influence, I was reading a newspaper reporter years ago in Phoenix, Arizona, I think it was, for whatever reason, was doing a report, doing a series of articles on Hudson Taylor. And he found that at some point after Hudson Taylor's death, there was a newspaper in China, in communist China, that was going to write an article because Hudson Taylor had such tremendous influence, they wanted to undercut his influence and write a negative piece about Hudson Taylor. So this atheist reporter in China studied the life of Hudson Taylor with the purpose of making the Chinese people view him as somebody bad, that somebody they should not look up to. As that atheistic reporter, and this is what the reporter in Phoenix found this out, that atheistic reporter, as he studied the life of Hudson Taylor, saw his piety, saw his love for God, his love for people, and the powerful positive influence he had, the article said that he laid aside his pen and refused to continue to do the article and lost his job, and the guy ended up becoming a Christian years after Hudson Taylor had died. You know what that is? That's influence. That's influence. And so we have to be very, very careful who we associate with. Because I don't want them to influence me negatively. But on the other hand, I want to be able to influence them. And have a positive role there and help them know God's blessing and know the will of God. Does that make sense? And he tacks this in here just before he ends the letter to Thessalonica. He says, throws this in here. And he says, hey, listen, if there's somebody that's not obeying the word of God, don't mix it up with them. Don't get in tight with them. That's true for all ages. But on the other hand, don't be hostile to them either. But admonish them. Help them. Just because they're a brother. And that's good advice for all of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to take these principles that are given here in this good book and Thessalonians. I pray our church would benefit from this as much as the church at Thessalonica did, that we would be very, very careful to do right and obey your word, but Lord, also to have the right attitude and approach to those who do not obey your word, that we can help folks and see them restored and not be influenced in a negative way. our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just wonder this evening, if there isn't some of us as Christians say, "Preacher, you know, there's some things I've allowed into my life that I know are not a positive influence. I can look and see how they affect me, and they have a negative influence on my obedience to the Lord, my walk with God, and I need to quit mixing it up, maybe with that type of activity, or maybe it's a particular person." And you'd say, "Preacher, pray with me that I don't want to be an enemy to them and hostile, but I don't want that influence there anymore." Is there anything like that? Say, "Preacher, pray with me. I can see in my life there are some areas that would be a negative influence on my Christian life." Anybody at all? Say, "Preacher, God spoke my heart." God bless you. A number of hands around. Now, what about this? Is there some of us know someone that's not obeying the Word of God? You say, "Preacher, I'd like to have God's wisdom and know how to be a positive influence on them and be able to admonish them as a brother." And you'd say, "Preacher, pray with me that God would give me wisdom and help there, knowing how to go about that without mixing it up." Is there any like that? "Preacher, I know someone. I'm concerned for him." Sure, a bunch of hands there. But we need God's wisdom. Father in heaven, bless us and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.